Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the book of Hebrews, and we are in the ninth chapter still. When I listen to my messages, which I don't try to do very often, because I always think my voice sounds a lot better than it actually sounds, I always tell myself to stop saying okay in the beginning, but I always say okay. It's kind of my calling card, I guess. All right, so anyway, that's kind of, the patterns of human speech are kind of strange. And when you speak publicly, you become intimately aware of them, let's put it that way. All right, I want to read again from verse 11. We've been spending some time in this portion of scripture, but I want to be very, very clearly sound on the doctrine of grace before we go forward anymore in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to be looking at things in Hebrews. We're going to get into the heroes of faith, what they call the heroes of the faith and that kind of thing. And these men that we're going to go over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and of course the 10th chapter sort of builds up to it with, we have a speaking of our New Testament relationship and death of the testator, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. The heroes of the faith, which is not a biblical term, that's a term that theology has given to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. None of those men did anything to deserve salvation. None of those men did anything to deserve the favor of God. Just like you and I have not done anything to deserve salvation, and you and I have not done anything to deserve the favor of God. We've entered into a grace-faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just that. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His what?
Mercy.
His mercy. What does mercy, what is the idea of mercy? What does it connote?
Grace unmerited.
You have to express grace to someone, and the outcome is mercy. Okay? So except it be by the grace of God, we have nothing in our relationship with God. In fact, if it were not for the grace of God and the result of grace, which is mercy, we're damned. You know, we have to be judged for our sins. But where did our sins land? They landed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and He took them to the cross, and He died for them. And we see the picture of that in the fact that His blood on the mercy seat cleanses everything that's inside that of the Ark of the Covenant. What was in that box? We had Aaron's rod that budded. It speaks of the generality of man in his sin. So Aaron's rod that budded, that situation with the princes of renown and everything like that, spoke of the rejection of the man of God. Okay. What does the world do? Well, the world rejects the man of God. And our Lord said, if they hated you, they hated me first. So what is that really a rejection of? The faith, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Okay, we had the pot of manna. Okay, what is that a rejection of? Directly a rejection of the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that bread. And so that manna that sustained the nation of Israel for all those years in the desert, and you know, there was nothing there to eat. It had to be provided by God. Of course, you know, they complained about the manna, and manna, you know, everybody asks what manna is, and the name itself asks that same question. What is it? That's what manna means. Okay. It was the bread of life. That's what it was. Their life physically was maintained by the bread that rained down from heaven. It doesn't matter what it was. It's like it doesn't matter what kind of fruit the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. It was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That's what came from the tree. So the bread of life represented our Savior. Life from where? Not from below, but from above. Okay? From the habitation of God. Okay? And then we had the tablets of stone. So clearly we have the law and the ark and, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. So we have God's view of man in what? In corruption, in sin, right? So our Lord Jesus Christ provided the covering for that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Covers, like an atonement, makes a covering for all sin, cleanses us from all sin, right? So when we read this verse 11 down through verse 14 one more time, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. What is What did our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest secure for us? A heavenly inheritance, our hope. Okay, we have eternal life in him. And so the hope of man is our habitation in heaven in the presence of our Lord. So he secured that for us. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one upon earth couldn't take away all sin. You know, our Lord says, I've had it up to here with your bloody sacrifices because they weren't being offered by faith. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could what? They could never take away sin. But the offering of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world could, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, that's what building means, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his own blood, he entered in how many times? One time. Our Lord made one offering for sin forever and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God. Okay. By the way, that's where we're seated right now in the mind of God as well, with our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. That's how sure your salvation is. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what kind of works? Dead works to serve the living God. How do we serve the living God? By faith. Except by faith, you cannot please God. Now, I want to return to Galatians chapter 2 briefly before we go forward into verse 15. Galatians 2. We'll see what kind of value the flesh has. And we're going to use this situation where Paul had returned, Galatians chapter 2, Bonnie, where Paul had returned from his first missionary journey, and Peter came down to Antioch where they were when they came back from their journey. That's where they their final destination was, back to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas. And Peter came to visit, and he came from Jerusalem. Of course, there were some Jews assembled there, and there were some Gentiles assembled there, okay? There were Jews, since these were all mostly Jews, Paul, Barnabas, that kind of thing, and they were already communing with Gentiles, and they all already understood that we're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, it should have been not a problem for Peter to sit and eat with the Jews that came from Jerusalem to meet him in addition. But when certain came from the church in Jerusalem from James, Peter dissembled and played the hypocrite. Okay, now you know we can't sit here and point fingers at the situation, because in the early years of your salvation, even if you have attended church regularly, how doctrinally sound were you in all things? Okay, you understood the fundamentals of the faith, that you were a sinner and Christ died for your sins. Okay, the Spirit of God makes that very clear to every believer. We can be kind of tripped up in things sometimes if the devil, you know, sends a shot over the bow every now and then, you know, like he did with me. And I was devastated, actually, when I could not make heads or tails of the book of James, where my girlfriend at the time, who had, you know, grown up in the Lutheran church, said, well, you say that you're justified by grace through faith, apart from the works, apart from the deeds of the law, so that I don't have to do anything morally speaking to please my God. My God did it for me. That's what I was trying to tell her. That's what I learned here, and that's what I believed. I got saved. Okay. Then she hit me with, faith without works is dead, and I couldn't reconcile it. But now I know that James was speaking to a Jewish audience, and he was saying that to them, hoping to get them to take a hard look at their faith and to see what kind of value their works really had. Okay, first of all, what kind of God God was. God's an absolute God. So if we're going to be justified by works by an absolute God, our works have to be absolute as well. Okay, but is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No, not a single one. That's the problem. So if we're going to be justified by works, as Paul says, Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Pretty easy, right? Just be perfect, okay? The problem is no man can possibly be perfect. So we have to have an intermediary. We have to have someone to come in to be a mediator between God and man. And that man was our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so let's read the situation here, and I'll make comment as we go. Let's see here. Where do I want to start? Let's just start, well, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. I always try to pick a fancy spot to start. Then I realize there's a bunch of context we have to pick up. So then 14, really what's going through my mind is I want to go 4 other places. So if I spend too much time here, I'm not going to get there. And then I have to step back a little bit and realize that we're not in a hurry. Okay. So verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. This is after Paul's salvation. Where was I? Verse 1, that's right. What's that?
Right where you're at.
Oh, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, so spies, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, so they wanted to bring them into things Jewish. Now, what were they doing? I'll say it directly. They were looking at their penises. Okay, Jews were circumcised on the 8th day. Gentiles were whole. Okay, they retained their foreskin. What was the rite of circumcision for? A removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. The Jews were supposed to be the people of God, operating according to the word of God and receiving the redemption that came from God, but they didn't. They tried to do it by the works of their own hands. So really, they were rejecting God in their quote-unquote religious practices. All right? Now, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, is that going to have any bearing on your relationship with your Lord? No. Okay? Our Lord is not a respecter of anyone's person. So you can be circumcised or uncircumcised or be a woman and trust Christ as your Savior, and there's no consequence. You're justified by the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. And so, let's see, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, so Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the rest of the apostles were preaching the word of God to those that were Jewish. Peter a little bit when he went to the household of Cornelius and that kind of thing. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, that's the Gentiles. You know, that's people make jokes about, I'm just a dirty, rotten heathen. Well, that's from the Jewish perspective, okay? So the Jews thought the Gentiles were heathen because the Jews thought themselves to be righteous before God, and all Gentiles were dirty, rotten sinners. So he's using the Jewish term here. And they under the circumcision, only they would, and I don't mind being called a heathen. I am a heathen, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is effectual unto me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Okay, only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I was also forwarded to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, the entire first missionary journey is between verses 10 and 11. So this is right as the minute they got back, Peter got word that they were in Antioch, Peter came to visit them. Okay? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, But when they were come, he withdrew himself, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So when he arrived, he had no problem eating with his Jewish brethren there that were already there, Paul and Barnabas, and the Gentiles that were present there also. Okay, all saved men, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But as soon as Jews came from Jerusalem, also saved men from James, a lot of these men from Jerusalem were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were still operating in things Jewish. Okay? So it took some time for these men from Jerusalem, even the apostles, to grow out of the Jewish things. Paul talks about this. When he was a child, he thought as a child, he spoke as a child, but when he grew, he put away childish things. So as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may have basic understandings of some of the doctrines in the Bible, but as we grow, it affects our view of the world because we take in more and more of the Word of God, and we start thinking more according to the way God sees things and not the way the world sees things or the way the world would have you see things. Okay? And that was this is the foundation of the letter that I wrote to Asaha, was, we view death not from the world's view. When I talk about death to people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, I can't comfort them at all. I can preach the gospel to them, but that's usually the last thing they want to hear. They've just suffered, from their perspective, a major loss. And the sad fact is, they're right. If that person was lost, and they're lost, they're not going to see each other again. Okay? Hell is not a kumbaya, sis boom ba sort of reunion where we're all going to be golfing in hell. The weather's always going to be good because it won't snow, or some stupid joke like that. Okay? Hell is eternal torment. It's a place that's devoid of God. Believers in Jesus Christ don't need to worry about hell. Okay? So we don't sorrow as others who have what? No hope. So if somebody doesn't have any hope, how can I offer them hope? Now, I can preach the gospel, like I said, but normally that's the last thing they want to hear, and I attempt to do that. But normally it's like, yeah, that's cool, but this, or whatever. You know, grandma this, grandpa that, my buddy that, you know, whatever it may be. Okay. And so believers in Jesus Christ have a great gift. We have the understanding, first of all, that we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we can come boldly under the throne of grace for whatever reason, whether it be through prayer or through the veil of death. We're accepted in the beloved. We're children of the King, and we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. And so we can comfort one another in death. We can comfort one another in trials in the world. Paul talks about that. He says, when I'm going through weaknesses, and I'm paraphrasing this, I'm turning it into modern English the way we would say it. When I'm going through weaknesses, he's weak. But when he's weak, he's really strong. Why? Because he falls back on the truth of the Word of God. That's what he means. So if I try to handle everything in the world, okay, and try to do it myself, what good is it for? It's for naught, you know. I don't belong to the world, I belong to my Lord. And, you know, usually when we try to handle everything in the world as believers in Jesus Christ, God kind of turns us a little bit in the way that we should go and points us back to him, because he increases the burden in the world or blows on something we're doing and it doesn't work, okay? That's kind of how it works. And so if God wants us to be a certain place, in a certain place, he's going to make sure we're in that certain place. And, you know, if we're obstinate for too long, and we're no earthly good, the Lord can take us home. You know, we operate according to what? Thus saith the Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's where we belong as believers. That's our peace. That's our stay. We stand on that rock. And so, you know, the winds can blow, the winds of the world, which is, I like to liken the winds of the world to that contrary spirit of Antichrist, blowing you around there, you know, trying to muddle your relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't be lost. The devil can't make us lost. But he can undermine our relationship with our Lord in that he can pull us away from where we belong under the sound of the gospel. And so when we go back to the Word of God, lay everything upon our Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants to bear our burdens and he cares for us as our Heavenly Father, we find a peace and comfort. And the Lord works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us. And God can't lie. So we go on here, and he says, let's see, where was I? 13, that's right. So, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, Barnabas had some problems. Okay. After he had that quarrel with Paul over Mark, you know, his nephew, we don't read anything else about Barnabas in the scriptures. Now, was Barnabas a child of God? Yeah, he was. You know, and that's proper what Paul did. From Barnabas's perspective, it was probably a learning token for him. You know, did you suppose the Lord took care of Barnabas? Yeah, the Lord took care of Barnabas. When we're struggling with things in the world and quarreling with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, or those that profess to be fellow believers in Jesus Christ, what good does it do to endlessly quarrel? It's like when in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, and they were talking to Socrates. He was on that stage at the end of the show when he played his guitar solo, and he quoted Socrates, and of course Socrates said it more eloquently than this. He said, Socrates said, don't suffer fools. Well, we can only take so much suffering of fools as a believer in Jesus Christ too. You got to remember, if you're arguing with another believer, and you may be the stronger brother, and they may be the weaker brother or sister or what have you, they are going to require some growth to understand what you see. Okay? Now, does that make them condemned? No. Is a bunch of arguing going to solve the problem? No. You give your testimony, your witness, you let the truth of the Word of God stand, and walk away from it. If they want to speak with you, they'll speak with you. If the opportunity arises that you can speak with them, speak with them. But otherwise, let them go. They don't belong to you if they're children of God. They belong to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Barnabas was going to be fine. But the relationship crumbled, and we don't read anything about Barnabas anymore after that situation. But you know, clearly Barnabas had some growing to do also. Because Barnabas separated himself from the Gentiles with Peter and went and ate with the Jews, and they weren't paying any attention to the Gentiles because suddenly they were heathen all of a sudden again. Okay? But in Christ, we read this over in Ephesians, the middle wall of partition has been broken down between the two. That's the mystery that was not understood in every prior age, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews in Jesus Christ. There's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more bond, there's no more free, no more male, no more female. That sounds weird. I mean... I heard that, what is it called, the transgender Church of God that has that weird blue-haired priestess lady. Of course, these are not legitimate. It's just idolatry. But they take that verse, there's no more male, there's no more female, to prove that God is transgender. There's no class distinction with God. You are either in Christ or out of Christ. Remember, he's aware that you're a female or a male, that you were born as a Jew or born as a Gentile. Okay? It's a mockery to go through these contortions. What he's saying is that, let me ask you a question. Where is your life? In Christ. So when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, Colossians 3:3, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay? God's not looking at your life. He doesn't care whether you're a male or a female. He knows you're a male or a female. He knows you were born as a Jew or a Gentile. But in Christ, we're now, this is why those in the church are called Christians. We're of Christ. And it doesn't matter who we are, how wealthy we are, how poor we are, how black we are, how white we are. I love it when black people say that we don't lose fat at the same rate. I saw some video today about how they don't lose fat at the same rate on the same diet as white people do. That's because you're not following the diet, lady. But people love to separate themselves. Why do they do it? Self-righteousness. I'm better than you because I'm a male. I'm better than you because I'm a female. It's always some sort of justification for self and accusal for another. And that's the only way they can make themselves feel good about themselves. It's self-righteousness. But there's no, we can't offer any of our self-righteousness to God. That's the problem. Okay? Where are all of our sins? All of them are under the blood of Christ. Therefore, Christ is our life. So when we present ourselves to God, and you know, we've already done that through salvation, let me ask you this. Whose life are we going to be rewarded for when we receive those crowns of righteousness? Christ's life. That's why we return those crowns. And of course, we're going to exhibit perfect righteousness, so God can say that we are going to return those crowns. I've heard somebody say, well, what if somebody doesn't return? We're going to remember to turn the crown. Return the crowns. We don't want to make God a liar, you know. But man loves to take God and put him in a box and mold him around like a piece of clay. And here, he's my little puppet. God says do this. God says do that. You know, they make him a little idol. What kind of mind are we going to have when we're raised? Lord? We're going to have the mind. In us will be no sin at all. Of course we'll return those crowns to the Lord. And what's it going to matter anyway? You know, the glory belongs to him. Okay? And we will. What's funny is, you know, the naysayers will say, well, he seems like a tyrant. He just wants all the glory. We're going to share. We're in the. This stuff makes me laugh because we are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to share and bask in that glory for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We're not going to be up there saying, where's my... Yeah, I remember that Taco Bell commercial. What was it? The little dog, the little... what kind of dog does... Chihuahua, thank you. It wasn't coming to mind. I hate it when you can't find the word sometimes. Little Chihuahua, Taco Bell Chihuahua. Yo quiero Taco Bell. It's supposed to be Yo quiero Taco Bell. But they said, Yo quiero Taco Bell. And that, you know, the big plump lady at the drive-thru, where's my Kiros, you know? That ad came out like mid-90s or whatever. Stupid ad, you know. Where's my Kiros? Wants a bag of tacos. You know. We're not going to be like that in heaven. Well, where's my stuff? Well, why don't I get what you have? You know, this is all childish human nonsense. And I'm not degrading humanity, you know. I'm degrading the state of, I'm scoffing at the state of humanity. Because I have a little bit of understanding about the righteousness of God. We don't have that. We have imputed righteousness. But people want to make God a human being because of lack of understanding. And God's not a human. God is... the Almighty God, all-powerful, always was, always will be. He's El Gibor. He's El. Let's go all the way back to El. The singularity. Okay? El Gibor means the God-man. But El means I am. Actually, it really means I. But you have to put I am in there to understand it. Okay? I am him. That's what El means in Hebrew. So that speaks of the self-existent one. All-powerful creator. The Ancient of Days. Without beginning, without end. Yet we want to humanize him. You know? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And he's going to have his day. He's going to be able to say everything he believes to God. And the Lord, unfortunately... You know, for that man, because he could have been saved. God wants it so that every man is. We're going to read that hopefully over here in 1 Timothy 2. But God wants it so that every soul trusts Christ as their Savior. He died for the sins of the whole world. But he's going to have to say to millions of people, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for I never knew you. All right, so let's go back to this. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So we have Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jews that were present. And so much that, now Barnabas comes in. Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So they separated themselves from the Gentiles. So now we have a two-class system again. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, what's the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. What'd he do? He saved Jews and Gentiles by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So was any Jew in that room better than any Gentile in that room, or vice versa? No. So they weren't walking upright according to the truth. They were going back to their Jewish roots, accuse others and excuse themselves. Okay? But yet these are saved men. So, just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're not carnal sometimes. We have to understand that. So, Paul talks about this. Should the stronger brother, and this is why they had the Council of Jerusalem, by the way, some of the things the Gentiles were doing that believed were offensive to the Jews, because the Jews were a little bit lily-livered still in their understanding of the fact that they knew they weren't under law, but they were still practicing things Jewish because that's what they knew how to do. They had to grow out of that. It's just like I have had to grow over the years in the things of the Lord. When I first started preaching, my preaching was pretty basic. I preached the fundamentals of the faith. I entered into some of the deeper stuff in the scriptures sometimes as the Lord allowed, but I didn't have enough understanding to go in and do the comparisons and the detailed descriptions that I do right now. Same thing happened to Pastor Andre. The same thing happens with you. And I experienced that listening to Pastor Andre over the years, where he'd go into a portion of scripture where I believed it, but I didn't really know what the heck he was talking about. And then 6 months later, a year later, maybe 2 years later, finally, we'd go back to that portion of scripture, and I've grown in other things in the Word of God because we preach by comparison, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, okay? And we go back to it, and then I'd say, oh, okay, I get it. It's very, very clear now. You've grown up. You start with milk, okay, as a baby, right? Well, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Lord, the fundamentals of the faith. And as we grow, we become less carnal and more spiritual. That means we've taken in the deeper things of the scriptures, okay, the truth about the origins of God. What's going to happen in the future pertaining to our God? How are we going to relate as a believer in Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father as we travel through this earth in the church, doing those things that we're called to do within the body of Christ? And sometimes, we don't even know what those are until later on. we learn about all things in the Old Testament and why they're written. And the more we see, it's like I go back to the Old Testament now, and some of the things that were very, very confusing to me, like, why am I reading this story about Samson? Why am I reading this story about David? It's just a story of some Jew that did this? It was that cloudy for me at one point in time. Now I see the person and work of Christ in type in just about everything in the Old Testament. And it's multi-layered. You keep going down, layers upon layers upon layers upon layers. And it's beautiful. And you realize that this book could never have been written by man. This is the book of God. We start seeing these things, and you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a spiritual maturity, so you start seeing the hand of God in the world even. So we're getting into a lot of latter-day study, and I'm going to go back into Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation 20 and 16 and 17, that kind of thing here soon, if the Lord allows me, if the Lord tarries. And we'll start seeing things even deeper than we have been studying. But we see the Lord setting up the world for the second coming. We wouldn't know any of this stuff except for some deep spiritual study. And that's growth. That's understanding. And that's why, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, or all those things of God are available to us through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So the Jews had to grow up eventually, and they did. We see that. Read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter and 2 Peter shows that Peter has completely grown out of his bad attitude that he had here in the early chapters of Galatians. Okay? So we can't say, everybody wants to get on Peter. Oh, stupid Peter. Oh, stupid Barnabas. You were there too one time too. Okay? They had to grow. And Paul's educating them here. So he says here, but when I saw they walked not, this is verse 14, uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that was the Jewish view, knowing that man is not justified by what? The works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we're referencing the faith here. The faith of Christ saved you and I because he's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? What's required in a mediation? Well, typically in a union setting, you'll have labor and you'll have capital. Okay? So the mediator comes in and they're trying to satisfy, you broker a deal between labor and capital. So what happens? They have to satisfy both parties. Well, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's like, okay, capital, let's just say that's God, says, these people aren't good enough for me. All right? Speaking of mankind, which is true. We're sinners undone. So our Lord Jesus Christ is our broker, you know, our mediator, comes in and says, okay, God, how about this? I'll offer myself as a payment for their sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse them from all sin. So we become satisfied in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And capital, God, is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. So what does God say about Jesus Christ? This is my Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. And what do we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? He died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. Pretty good deal for me too. Okay? That's a perfect mediation. All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, bringing us together as one. And we're one in him. Who's Christ? God. Okay? So do you see how seamlessly this all works? It's a perfect plan. So he says here, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, he was faithful unto death for you and I. So it's really our faith in the faith of Christ that justifies the soul. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so express faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? Zero, a goose egg, a donut, zero flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid. How are we found sinners? The law points it out. Okay? The law and the sacrificial system, which is representative of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, go together. Okay? Without the law, there can be no sacrifices. Because where no law is what? No transgression. So it requires transgressions before the law for the sacrifices to be made. That's what we read that a couple chapters ago over in Hebrews. Okay? So the law points out the transgression, and the sacrifice makes atonement for the transgression. Now, that sacrificial system was a typical system in that it could take away no sin, but faith in what it represented, which is the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it had to be a future sacrifice because Christ had to die at a point in time, okay? Faith in what that system represented saved the soul, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now, we use the law in the same capacity, although we don't have a smoking mountain or temple in Jerusalem or anything like that. What does the law do? The law condemns the sinner. So all we have to do, if we think that we're particularly righteous, is put ourselves under law, and the diagnosis will be, take up your cross and follow me. Okay? Now, Paul says an interesting statement here in verse 18. For if I build again, that went quick. For if I build again the things which I destroyed. Now, did Paul destroy the law? No. He took part. He made the work of Christ his own. All right? So he understood that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for him. Because remember, Christ said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All will be fulfilled. So Paul exited his addiction to the things of the law. I mean, what did he say when he came to the Lord by night? What good thing must I do to enter the kingdom of God? All these things have I done for my youth up. So clearly, if Paul was the rich young ruler, sound like an idiot sometimes. Get my teeth wrapped up, my tongue wrapped up in my teeth so I can't see what I'm saying. Always love that one. So Paul was addicted to trying to justify himself before the law. So what did he do? He threw that in the dumpster when he realized Christ was his Savior. That's what he's saying here. So if he builds again the things which I destroyed, I make what? Myself a transgressor. If I put myself back under law after being justified by grace through faith because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf, I'm still saved. So I'm not condemned by God. I'm self-condemned because I put myself under a law that I could never keep in the first place. So this destroys the idea of the Christian now that he's trusted Christ as his Savior. Now he's got some kind of power to become like God. I thought that when I first got saved. I came into this church. It's really stupid. I came into the church and I like did one of those like Asian half bows to, you know, Joanne. And she's like, what are you bowing to me for? You know? I tell that story all the time and it's still funny for me to think about it. But and I was confused. I was like, well, you know. And then so a few weeks after that, I ended up going to one of the Andre Anderson parties. And I realized, these people are a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Settled me right down. Pastor Andre was also in Galatians and Romans at the time, so I learned the lessons I needed to learn rapidly. But that just goes to show, I was carnal when I was saved. All I knew was that I was saved. I knew Christ was my Savior, but I didn't know how to act as a Christian. I thought I now had to, like, I thought somehow I had, like, a magic wand, like the Lord sprinkles some pixie dust on me or something, and now I have the capability to be something I could never be before. But I struggled with it because I had the same thoughts, you know. You know, I hate to say it, but I've always had an eye for the ladies. The ladies have always sort of had an eye for me too, you know. And I've always controlled it fine and everything like that. And, you know my past. But anyway, and I struggled with the fact that I still had that tendency in me, you know. And we all struggle with the flesh. You know, I don't have a corner on that market. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be the moral compass of the church, you know. Yeah, I may run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to, but I have all the same thoughts and feelings that you do. I'm a man in the world, you know. But I realize that my life is under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and never to be remembered against me again. Okay? And so, you know, do we clean our lives up a little bit as believers? Yeah, sure we do. You know, sometimes we don't. But generally, we run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. Because what did it take? And our Lord adds no credit to our account, so to speak, if we do this. But what did it take for our Lord to go to the cross for us? Well, he had to bear all my sin. So I don't want to exacerbate that situation any more than is necessary. But do I sometimes? You betcha I do. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So let's read a couple more verses here, then we'll pray. For I through the law. Now, why is he saying for I through the law? Because the law was his diagnostic showing him he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. So for I through the law am dead to the law that I might what? Live unto God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why Paul says that. It's past tense in the Greek, I was crucified with Christ. So God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk how? In a newness of life. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. that newness of life is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So put away the idea that you have to make yourself somehow fit for your relationship with God. You're never going to get there. So he says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He was faithful unto death. He's my righteousness, so therefore Christ stands before me when I stand before God. That's kind of what he's saying here. Who did what? Loved me and gave himself for me. His grace, with the end result of mercy, is an extension of his love. I do not frustrate, and we'll end with this, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is a useless suicide. Christ died in vain. Now, why do I say suicide? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So our Lord bowed his head for you and I and dismissed his spirit. So if we were justified by works, then Christ died uselessly. But Christ knew all about you and I from before the foundation of the world. He knew we were to pray our Savior. He knew about the work of the devil in the garden. He knew it would come to be that Adam would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after Eve was deceived. He allowed it to happen so that he might be able to show forth his love, mercy, and grace to the people of God. So really, you know, we go through all this contortion in life, and it can seem unfair sometimes. And there's some true evil in the world. But it allows for the grace of God and the glory of God and the love of God to shine through. So really, what we're experiencing with God and in the world is the greatest love story that's ever told. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the simple truths that are contained in the book of Galatians about our relationship with God, and it's always a wonderful blessing to reflect upon them. We ask that you assist us in folding these things over into the portion of scripture we're studying in Hebrews so that next week we can put together the situation as our Lord being the mediator between God and man so that we have a relationship of justification where we're satisfied with the work of Christ in our behalf and God's satisfied with the fact that Christ paid for all of sin. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.